to see y'all. Midweek study, Wednesday. Good to have the Hartfords back, safely returning from Montana. The anxiety of, are they going to crash in a plane and I have to preach every Sunday like Matt does? That's calmed down because they've returned. However, we are short of Hartford now. How y'all doing with that? We don't talk about it. Okay. We don't talk about it. Well, glad we could get together and appreciate Hartford men picking up the last couple weeks while I was out of town doing the work thing. Now that I guess COVID is dying down, we're going back to live conferences, and it has me out some weeks here and there. So appreciate people filling in, but glad to be back in the saddle. So let's open up with a word of prayer and we'll begin tonight's study. Father God, we give you thanks for this day and this opportunity that we, your people, have to come together and gather in your name. We thank you for your written word, Lord. In an age that we live in a day that we live in where confusion and chaos is running rapid, it is extremely wonderful that we have your word to be a guiding light, to know the way in which we should go. So, Father, I just pray that we'll continue to rely on your word, rely on the church, and, of course, rely on one another, both today and the days ahead, so that we can receive our inheritance and our promised reward, and, of course, glorify your name in all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's open up to Proverbs, continuing in our study of Proverbs. This is week 18 in our study of Proverbs. Seems like it's been longer, doesn't it? You're telling me. Week 18. This is our 18th study, at least in Proverbs. Maybe 1 week or so kind of carried over to two, but yeah, generally speaking, 18. Seems like it's been longer, but maybe that's just because it's me preaching, hence the drinking. So we're going to be in Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. And we're really just going to be focusing on one verse tonight. You know, quite often when we do these series in Proverbs, we'll look for similar topics that go across different chapters. Tonight, there was just one particular verse that I wanted to look at, and kind of study out a little bit, discuss. And it's verse 4. Verse 4 of Proverbs 16 says, "The Lord has made everything for its purpose, even the wicked, for the day of trouble." So this is one of these verses that's pretty small, but has some pretty amazing implications. The Lord has made everything for its purpose. All the things that the Lord has made, it has a purpose. Now, again, this is one of these verses that has pretty wide implications. When you consider every single solitary thing that the Lord has made has a purpose. This is one of these things that we can actually use in our Bible studies for proving that the Bible is the Word of God. When I'm going through that study, I kind of like to talk about how we can prove creation versus evolution. And that we can see that everything has a purpose. You know, one of the questions I'll pose to people is like, well, one of the things that we can see outside in creation, something like water. What purpose does water have? And people will say, well, of course, it waters the plants. Our body is made up of 60% of it. It's essential to all life, which is true. You know, that's one of the reasons we don't find life anywhere else in the universe is because nowhere else in the universe has water. Bacteria needs water to survive. There's no water in Mars, which is why we don't find any life on Mars. You know, we could also probably go on a little side rail here and talk about how people will say that a fetus is not a living thing, but if they found bacteria on Mars, oh, we found life on Mars, right? But we're not going to go there tonight. But we can use the point that God has created everything for a purpose to prove creation. So I say, okay, well, we know what water does. What's the purpose of lightning? I'll pose that question. And most people are like, I don't know what the purpose of lightning is. But when we look at it from a scientific standpoint, lightning actually has a really big function in the world and how everything harmonizes. You know, the average lightning bolt is about 50,000 degrees hot. Some people say, well, how is it that a lightning bolt, if it's that hot, it's hotter than the surface of the sun. How can a person get hit by a lightning bolt and actually survive? Well, it's how you kind of disperse the energy. You know, you can put your hand in a 350-degree oven and be okay, but you put your hand in 350-degree water, you're going to get burned real bad, right? But because a lightning bolt is so hot when it hits the ocean, when we have storms over the water, what happens when that 50,000-degree lightning bolt hits the water over the ocean? What happens to that water? It evaporates. It turns into a cloud. And then the wind pushes that cloud over the land, and then it falls as rain, which waters the earth. Now, not only does it help with irrigation of the planet, when a lightning bolt goes off, it releases nitrogen and hydrogen atoms, which are absorbed by the raindrops. Now, what does that nitrogen and hydrogen do? Well, that's the exact things that you find in fertilizer to help things grow. Lightning is a natural fertilizer. The raindrops, they absorb that nitrogen and hydrogen. When the lightning bolt goes off, it falls on the ground, and that helps to fertilize the earth. Now, what do the plants do with that fertilized soil? Well, they take the water molecules from the rain, and they take the carbon dioxide molecules from what we breathe out, and they use that to create air, which is what we breathe in. You know, we can track back the air that we breathe in back to lightning. Lightning has a purpose. Now, here's something interesting. Flip over to Psalms 135. Psalm 135. With all that in mind, I like to go over all that with people and look at verse 7 of Psalm 135. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightnings for the rain, and brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Notice that it says he makes the lightnings for the rain. For the rain. Not with the rain, not because of the rain, but for the rain. Implying what? Lightning has a purpose. Now again, at the time that David wrote this, he didn't know about nitrogen or hydrogen or any of those things, right? Divine inspiration. So, you know, when you really start putting all these things under the microscope that God has created that has a purpose, the scripture that we read in Romans chapter 1, you know, it really starts to hit some things home. Flip over to Romans 1 anyway, because we're going to be there tonight. But let's just flip over there real quick. Romans 1. Verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, has been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that he has made, so they are without excuse. Right? When you really recognize how everything works together in such perfection and harmony, you do see God's power at work. And when you really start examining these things, Romans 1 jumps out a little bit more. Now, there's a part of me that can relate to Proverbs 16:4, and that it says, the Lord has created everything for a purpose, because I like things to have purpose. My family members will tell you that when it comes to stuff in our house, if it doesn't have a purpose, I'm not a big fan of it. It's just taking up space. We should get rid of it, right? If it's decorative, okay, decorative's okay. It has a purpose. We can keep it. It has a function. I'm okay with that. We can keep it. As soon as we have something, it's like, well, what's this for? Then why do we have it? It's taking up space, right? So I like the idea that everything has a purpose. You know, but the amazing thing about God is he can use what appears to be worthless or even bad for his purpose. That's the amazing thing about God. Now flip back over to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 4, because that's going to be a segue into the latter portion, and that's where we're going to be spending a majority of our time this afternoon. Flip back to Proverbs 16, because that's the part that kind of trips people up a little bit, so we're going to talk about it. Again, verse 4, the Lord has made everything for his purpose, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Again, I want to spend some time talking about this second half because there's a lot of people who like the idea of everything being part of God's purpose, right? I think there's comfort in that, especially when we go through something and we don't understand it. We can look at the first half of verse 4 and chapter 16 and say, well, you know what? God has a purpose. God has a plan. And Scripture certainly, you know, proves that. But look at the latter part of verse 4, even the wicked for the day of trouble. Matt, I know you did a lot of study on Calvinism. Is this one of these verses that get brought up quite often? See, God makes the wicked. See, you see that? It says right here, God makes everything for a purpose, even the wicked. God makes the wicked. Right? I can see how the Calvinists might use that. Is that how NASB and NIV reads the second part of verse 4 of chapter 16? Yes, even the wicked for the day of evil. Even the wicked for the day of evil. Okay. Day of disaster. Okay, yeah. Right? Oh, I kind of like that too. Yeah. So, you know, I think a lot of people, they do find a lot of comfort in this idea that God has created everything for a purpose. If it appears mysterious, I don't know why I'm going through this. I don't know why this is happening, but I know God has a purpose. People can find comfort in that. And we're going to talk about that in a minute, but might wrestle with it, you know, a bit more if it appears evil, because then we start getting the questions of, well, if God is so good, why would he create evil? Right? Why would he make something, even the wicked, if it is so contrary to his character and it's so contrary to his nature? I get it why God would make things that work together for good for his purpose, but why would he create the wicked? You know, I see a lot of scoffers using this, but we're going to start by really addressing the latter parts of verse 4 and kind of talk more about what that means for us. Does anybody have anything they want to add before we continue? All right, let's head over to Exodus chapter 7. The fact that I said Exodus, you guys probably already know where I'm going with it. That's okay. We're going to go there anyway. He's going to talk about Pharaoh. Yes. He's going to tie it in with Romans 9. Yeah. Can I get to it? I don't sound like that. I know. All right. So, in addressing the latter part of verse 4, one thing we know from Scripture is that God doesn't create wicked or evil people, but he is all-knowing, he is all-powerful, and he knows how people are going to turn out all the same, right? Now, probably the best example that we can get in this in Scripture, or at least one of the best examples we can get of this in Scripture, is Pharaoh. Great example of a person that God has created. He knew exactly how he was going to turn out and still used him for his purpose. Now, what we're about to read in Exodus chapter 7, this is when Moses is confronting Pharaoh for the very first time. Let's just look at verses 1 through 4. And the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go out of his land. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. Then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment." So our Calvinist friends, they like to use verses like this to prove that we do not have free will, right? I mean, you know, if you're good, it's because God made you good. If you're evil, hey, so sorry, bad luck for you. That's just the luck of the draw for you. God made you evil. And they'll use verses like this to prove that. You know, and they use Romans 9. We'll flip over there real quick because that's what they like to use to kind of reinforce that belief. I know we're, are we in Romans 9 right now on Sunday mornings? Yeah, we're talking about this very thing. We were, weren't we? Yeah. It seemed like it was ages ago. You sure it wasn't longer ago? No. Right, very thing, okay. For the record, I wrote this lesson 4 weeks ago. So, okay. No. So, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, looking at verse 17, "For this very purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth, so that he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills." Right? So, Calvinists, they like to use this scripture to prove that, you know, God creates evil people, and they might even couple it with that Proverbs 16, verse 4 verse to reinforce that. But a very important rule that we always emphasize when we're studying Scripture with people is that you don't take anything out of context and you take all of Scripture into account. It's really easy, you know, for a lot of people to take things out of account or out of context and say, this is what it means. But we can look at other verses and say, well, would you apply it here? Would you apply that same rule here? And they would say no. For example, flip over to Matthew chapter 5. This is some scripture that I like to look at with people when we're going over the plan of salvation to prove the fact that we have to take all scriptures pertaining to salvation into account to know how a person receives it. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 46, very popular scripture, Christ says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. All right, now keep that in mind. He says, who are we supposed to love, according to the scripture? Who are we supposed to love? Our enemies. Now, flip over just a few chapters to Matthew chapter 22. Verse 37, he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. Okay, now hold on a second here. Because Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, we're supposed to love our enemies. But here he says we're supposed to love our God. Well, which is it? Are we supposed to love our enemies or are we supposed to love our God? Well, we're supposed to love both. Right? We're supposed to love both. And people will admit, yeah, we're supposed to love both because he says into both places. Okay, that's the exact same thing that we use when we're learning how to receive salvation. If it says here we're supposed to believe, we're supposed to believe. If it over here says we're supposed to be baptized, we're supposed to be baptized. We don't pick or choose. We put it all together. Same thing here. If you would apply that to salvation, why wouldn't you apply that here? You got to choose. You got to either love God or your enemies. You can't do both. You know? But flipping back over to Romans chapter 1. I love Romans chapter 1 because when it comes to understanding, you know, like Exodus 7 and Romans chapter 9, I think it gives a really great explanation as to how God participates in something like the hardening of the heart. Starting in verse 18, again, this is part of what we just read, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. Okay, so first right there in verse 19, we have God showing something to them. Verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, and they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Now pay attention to this. Because they did that, because they were the ones who exchanged the glory of God for images resembling other things, here's what happens. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. Why? Because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and men likewise gave up natural relations with women, and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error, i.e. monkeypox. Right? So why is it that God hands people over to these things? Because that's what they wanted in the first place, right? Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, because they were already exchanging what was plain to them for something else. Now, consider Pharaoh. Back then, I mean, you know, maybe they still think of Pharaoh this way, but back then, in Egyptian culture, not just who was Pharaoh, but what was Pharaoh? He was God, yeah. In the land of Egypt, if you were Pharaoh, you were a god. Now, being a god comes with what? What kind of lifestyle could a god have? Well, he got a pyramid, right?
It's pretty sweet.
What else? Servants. Anything. Yeah, anything. Anything. Servants. Nice place. Food. Whatever you wanted. Now, because Pharaoh had that status, and that's how he was thought of by others, and it was actually, you know, maybe he was even convinced in his own mind that that's what he was he going to give up all that to go join the Hebrews and follow the one true God despite all those signs that he saw? Was he going to give all that up? No. So what's God going to do? Okay, Pharaoh, if you want to be a god and everything that comes with a god, I'm going to use you. I'm going to give you what you already want, but I'm going to use you, right? This is the way you're going, so I'm going to help move you along in the direction you're headed already. Now, we get some good information about this very thing in Proverbs. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 28. I mean, Proverbs touches on this very subject. Now, again, The lesson you got to have in Bible study is you take everything in account. We don't take anything out of context. We're taking all scripture in consideration when we're making points, when we're drawing conclusions, when we're making convictions. But I'm being repetitive, just using different words. Verse 14. Blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Now, according to this verse, who's the one who's hardening the heart? The individual. Now, you pair that with what we just read in Romans chapter 1 and what we see in Exodus chapter 7, we see what God does is he gives people exactly what they want. If this is what you want, hey, okay, we're going to move things in that direction. I'm going to use you. If they want to find God, what's going to happen? Well, according to Scripture, if you seek, you will knock. If you knock, it will be opened. If you seek, you will find. Right? God's going to help a person. But if they want something else, God's going to give them that as well. So, I mean, what we're seeing is God doesn't create, God creates people. But it's their choice whether they're going to be righteous or whether they're going to be wicked. But God is going to use people for his purpose all the same. I'm going to create a person. If he wants to be righteous, hey, okay, we're going to use him for righteousness. I'm going to create a person. If he chooses to be wicked, if he chooses to be evil, I'm going to still use him for my righteousness, for my glory, and for my purpose. That's what we see. And it's amazing when you think about it, the extent that God can use wicked people for his purpose. Because again, a lot of people, like, love this idea that God creates everything for a purpose because they find it comforting. Right? If you lose a family member, you know, one of the comforting thoughts that people have is, you know, I know that God has a plan and he can use this for his purpose. You know, I've still got a ways to go with, Morgan and her dad. We're still studying on a weekly basis. But, you know, she said something that was very profound to me not too long ago. She said, you know, I realize if I wouldn't have lost my grandmother, I wouldn't have given you a call looking for some advice and some guidance and comfort. I thought that was cool. I mean, that's a very mature thought. Now, still got some ways to go, but she recognizes that. She recognizes that. You know, a person who loses their job, you know, they'll hang on to that comfort. I know that there's a plan behind this. If they have health problems, I know that there's a plan behind this. And there is. But if we zoom out, you know, when God uses everything for a purpose, it's not always comforting. Sometimes it's kind of shocking. I mean, for example, flip over to Genesis chapter 6. Phil knows where I'm going with this. Goodness gracious. I am so predictable. Yeah? Oh, nice. Well, that's encouraging. Genesis chapter 6. The flood. Verse 11 through 14. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh has corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. Now, everything with God has a purpose. The flood, did that have a purpose? Everybody on the earth, except for 8 people, did not find comfort in the flood, and that it had a purpose according to God. Well, most people would think of that scenario and the fact that it does have a purpose, they would not necessarily think of comfort, you know? But one thing that we see in Scripture, and it's an encouraging thought, is that God will go to great lengths to eliminate evil in order for good to be victorious. And if you're in the church, you're good. God will go to great lengths to ensure the victory of his people. That's encouraging. Flip over to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Look at verses 1 through 5. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder. Now, this is Moses talking to the Israelites right before they go into the promised land, with Joshua being now the captain of, the leader of the nation, earthly leader of the nation. You know, he's giving them that last little pep talk before he dies. Verse 2, and the sign or wonder he tells you comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you to know whether or not you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and hold fast to him. But check this out. But that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he has taught rebellion against the Lord your God, who has brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of slavery to make you leave the way in which the Lord your God commanded you to walk. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. Now, when I first read this, I said, this is extreme, man. You know, this is extreme. So this one guy, whether intentionally or ignorantly, because I mean, I've heard people today say, I had this dream and it was a message from God and this is what it is. And I don't think they're being purpose. I think they're just being very ignorant. And sometimes people can be correct. It's like, look, I think this is what happened. You're just really swamped at work, okay? And you've got these stresses on your mind, right? But couldn't we just talk to them? Couldn't we just say, hey, you shouldn't be saying the things that you're saying because, you know, according to law, you're going to be stoned to death. So why don't you just put that aside and start following God again? I mean, do we really have to go out and kill this guy? But I mean, if you start following the bouncing ball, you see where it goes. Because when a person creates a false religion, does it usually just stick with that person? No, usually it goes, he spreads it to somebody else, right? He wants other people to share their beliefs. And what we see in scripture is quite often these false beliefs that people have, they spread out through generation to generation and even go through entire nations. So you've got this one person who created this false belief, and now it's going to cost the eternity for who knows how many, right? So what does God say? You got to nip it in the bud. Because if you take care of this one person, it's going to save many. Now, God does not hold others to a higher expectation than he holds himself to, right? Because he came as Christ, born in the form of a servant. He died for many. I mean, you can see a parallel between what he's commanding right here and what he did for the world through Christ. God will go to great lengths to ensure evil is eradicated. We can find comfort in that. And even times when it doesn't appear comforting, we see later on, oh, there was actually something behind this. Like, for example, flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, at the time, what's going on with this flood? It's eliminating evil. Not very comforting. But look how it's turned around now through the lens of the New Testament. It corresponds to baptism. God used water to cleanse evil away, you know, 4,000 years ago. He does it today through baptism. You know, one of the things that first person who brought this to my attention was Phil Sutton. And one of the things that he really brought to my attention in this scripture, he says, look, most people say that Noah was saved by the ark. No. If you look at verse 20, he says they were brought safely through the water. He says he was actually saved by the water because the water is actually what destroyed all the evil. It was the water that destroyed the evil. The water is actually what saved Noah because that took care of all the evil men in the world. Look at Matthew chapter 2. I think we would probably all agree that one of the most uncomforting things we can witness, imagine, live through is the unfair treatment of children. We probably agree with that. Most people would agree with that. I mean, you know, even some of the most heinous people who have committed the worst crimes would agree, you know, I've done things to people, but at one point or another, they probably did something that deserved it, but you don't do anything to kids because they've never done anything to deserve it. In Matthew chapter 2, this is when Herod kills all the children, when he, you know, hears rumor that the Messiah had been born. Verse 16, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise man, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all that region who were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping in loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children, for she refused to be comforted because they are no more. Now again, kids being murdered like this is not comforting, but was God able to still use this for a purpose? Absolutely, because it was prophesied that this was going to happen through Jeremiah. Does that prophecy help to strengthen our convictions in knowing that God knew what Herod would do? I'm not comforted by the murder of children, but I am comforted by the fact that God knew what this person would do by his own free will. He predicted it. He wrote it down for us so that we can still have more conviction in our own victory. So there's an important element here about trusting in God for sure. Trusting in God. I mean, at the time of the flood, again, violence was throughout the whole world. That might not have been very comforting to people. Herod killing these babies, you know, a lot of people might not understood, why is this happening? You know, and of course, that wasn't going to be very comforting for them. And even today, things take place and we don't understand why. But again, Proverbs, it addresses this. Flip over to Proverbs chapter 3. I want to be careful with this verse, but these verses, but Proverbs does address this. Even when we go through times that seem uncomfortable or seem unsure to us, it addresses this and encourages us to maintain our trust in God. Verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him that he may make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Now, the reason I say we got to be careful with this is because sometimes people will use this verse as a cop-out not to seek or understand things, right? I don't understand this, and I don't understand this, and I don't understand this. I'm just not going to lean on my own understanding. Now, hold on. You know, God does not encourage his people to be ignorant. He would not instruct us to seek out his righteousness if he just wanted us to be ignorant. And I think some people will use this. Why do I need to study scripture? I can just not lean on my own understanding. Hey, whoa, whoa, whoa. We're not supposed to be an ignorant people. We're supposed to be a well-informed people. We're supposed to seek out God and his righteousness. The point is that there are going to be times when maybe we really don't know, despite our diligence and our knowledge and our own wisdom, what's going on and how it's going to turn out. But even in times like that, we can trust in God. I mean, we're going through a time right now when I don't know how the country's going to turn out. Well, I guess I kind of do. Not good. Right? But does Scripture make it clear that God is in control? Even if I don't understand it, even if I don't know when it's going to turn out or how it's going to turn out or exactly how everything is going to play out, no. But I can have trust in the understanding that God is in control. That's one thing that history proves. That's one thing that Scripture proves. Usually, understanding doesn't come until later. New Testament proves that as well, right? You know, it says in 1 Peter, prophets, they didn't even understand at the time that they were not serving themselves, but serving who? Us. Was that 1 Peter? Okay. So there's some encouragement to be found here that even when we're going through difficult times, even when we're going through things that are not comfortable, very uncomfortable, we can have confidence that everything has a purpose according to God. He can use everything for our good. We are his people, and he has a history and a track record of looking out for and protecting his people. Victory is at hand. I mean, we can have encouragement in that. All right, questions or comments as we continue here? All right, let's go over to Romans chapter 8. I mention this verse, and we're going to look at it because it's something else good to keep in mind. You know, one thought I was having as I was kind of putting together this study is we can look back throughout, since the beginning of creation, and we can see how things worked out for God's glory for those who love God, right? And we have that benefit now. We can look back to Noah while he was going through the flood. We can look back to Abraham as he was going through all the things that he went through. the prophets and the way that they've suffered and what they were going through, and we can see how it worked out for God's glory, you know, and how God used them for a purpose. The question I would pose is, why would it be any different for us? And why would it be any different for the time that we're living in right now? Okay. So Scripture makes it clear, we've emphasized it tonight, God gives people a choice. You can choose evil or righteousness. And whichever one you choose, that's the one that God is going to move people along with, right? If you're going to choose evil, that's fine. I can use you for my purpose. If you're going to choose righteousness, grace, come on in. I'm going to use you still. Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Let's just go ahead and just jump into 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Saints, are we called according to his purpose? Absolutely. That's talking about us. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, also glorified. I really like verse 30 there because of the progression we see, right? You were predestined, you were called, you were called, you were justified, you were justified, you were glorified. You see the progression there. It's magnificent. It's awesome. You know, all things working together for good. It's a kind of a variation from Proverbs 16:4, all things working for God's purpose. But the similarity that we see between this, what we read in Romans chapter 8 and Proverbs 16, is that God using something. And one thing we need to keep in mind is that choice doesn't just end with righteousness or evil, but to the extent of how far we're able to go with those choices. Now, you've probably heard the term, and you guys help me finish it. Anything worth doing is what? Worth doing right. Worth doing well, right? And I think that applies to our service to God. Anything worth doing is worth doing right, and that certainly applies to us serving God. So we're in Romans. Let's flip over to chapter 12. We got some scripture here that's very similar to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about the body of Christ having many members. But I'll look at verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion with our faith. And if service, in our serving. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Now we know that some of these verses are no longer applicable today. Prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that's done. That's done. But there's a lot of things listed here that very much still apply today. Teaching, exhortation, generosity, leadership, acts of mercy, all those things still exist today. But at the end of verse 8 there, you see how things are getting kicked up a notch a little bit, right? The one who leads with what? It doesn't say just with leadership. He says with zeal. If you're going to be a leader, don't just lead. Do it zealously. You know, if you're going to have acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. You know, don't just be merciful, be cheerfully merciful. You know, the one who contributes, don't just contribute out of, you know, reluctance or compulsion, but how are you supposed to contribute? Generosity, right? We're supposed to kick these things up a little bit. Not just go through the motions and go through the acts, but do it. Kick it up a notch a little bit. Be like Emeril Lagasse, right? Bam! Enthusiasm. But, you know, the great thing about God is not only do we have the choice whether or not we're going to serve him, but we also get to choose how we're going to serve him. Do you see that? We get to choose how to serve him. We're working with God. Of course, he's going to use us for his purpose, but we're active participants in this and saying, this is how I want to serve. You know, when you go to a job, most of the time you don't get much to say on how you're going to do things, right? This is what you're going to do, and this is how you're going to do it, and this is when it's got to get done. Now, we have some of that in Scripture, but every now and then, you know, you get a boss who says, well, look, this is what we want done, but you've got freedom on how you want to do it. Whatever your method is, however you want to go about it, that's fine, this is the end result. And that's the best kind of boss, right? Kind of let you use your strengths and your abilities to meet the end that they're looking for. I feel like that's what the God we serve is, who he is. We get to choose how. Do you want to be a teacher? Do you want to be an encourager? Do you want to be a giver? Do you want to be a supporter? You can do it. We get to choose righteousness, and we get to choose how we get to go about that righteousness within the parameters of God's will. But Romans chapter 12, verse 8 tells us that no matter how we choose to serve our God righteously, we're supposed to do it with enthusiasm. So I'll wrap up with this. When we were this is one of my little things I brought up when we were having our family meditations around the dinner table. We're all familiar with David. And one of the stories that I really like about David is he wanted to build the temple of God. But what did God tell David through Nathan the prophet? No. Yeah, exactly. There was a little bit more to it than that. But yeah, he said, no, that's not going to be your job, David, because you're a man of war. You've shed too much blood. That's not your job. You're not going to be the one who gets to build the temple. Your son's going to be the one who does it. And I like to compare that to the church because, you know, that's our job. You know, Solomon said, I'm going to build the temple. You know, according to the New Testament, we're building the temple too right now. That's our role. That's what we're doing. But we're all different members working to the same end, to glorify God and build up the church. And at the same time that we're given that very specific job, that very specific task, the most important job that anyone in the history of the universe, of all creation, has ever had, we get to choose how to do it. Now, of course, it's spreading the gospel message. It's leading people to Christ. But we are a body with many members, and we get to choose what that role is. Is it teaching? Is it encouraging? Is it supporting? Is it contributing? Is it a mixture of those things? You know, the thing about being a member of the body is that when you look at it from a physical standpoint, a hand is never going to be more than a hand. My foot is never going to be more anything than a foot. No matter how much I want my foot to be a hand or an eye, it ain't going to happen. But the spiritual body of Christ, what we are, we get to grow, we get to mature, we get to be able to increase in our ability. And God's helping us. And I find encouragement in that. But saints, the point is, everything has a purpose. Scripture makes that clear. We can find comfort in that in times of uncertainty, but we can certainly find encouragement in it as well. Because just like God has made everything for a purpose, he's made each of us for a purpose. And I find encouragement to that. And I would encourage us to continue forth and fulfill that purpose that God has given us. Okay, we'll pause there tonight.